Okay, Titus chapter 3. We've been going through Titus, and I don't think with the time left that I'm going to get through the whole chapter 3, but we'll take a stab at it at any rate. So this is, of course, we know this is Paul talking to Titus, is one of the last pastoral epistles. We've been going through all of Paul's epistles in chronological order, and here we come to the very last chapter of one of the last books that Paul wrote. We think maybe Timothy was the last one, but for our study, this is the very end of our study here. So Titus chapter 3, the first couple of chapters, Paul speaks about the qualification and duties of elders in the assembly. Chapter 2, the pastoral work of a true minister in chapter 2. And now chapter 3, he gives an exhortation to godly living. So godly living, where all of us can, we all can take from all these chapters, but this is especially, speaks to everybody here, chapter 3. So I'll go ahead and read the chapter, and then we'll see how far we get. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in the Lord should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. When I send Artemis to you, or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Send Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey with haste, that they may lack nothing. And let our people also learn to maintain good works, and to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. All who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. So, first thing we read here is that Paul reminds us to be subject to rulers and authorities. Of course, Titus was in a land called Crete. We don't know a whole lot about Crete, but what we do know is that they were a very rebellious bunch. They were very, it's almost like they didn't recognize authority. They were rulers unto themselves. They were maybe semi anarchical, almost like Crete was the Wild West of the Roman Kingdom, and the believers from Crete maybe had similar tendencies. Think about today. I know many the USA today. Many people do what's right in their own eyes, and maybe don't really view any authority as their authority. They view what they think is their own authority, And what is true in the people many times creeps into the church, and what is true of the new believers there in Crete. And so Paul tells them, say, no, there are authorities that God has set up in government, in family, in church, the authorities that God has allowed to be put in your life, you must view as your authority and be subject to them. Come at them with a rule. Now, Paul doesn't say obey them to the letter, obey them. Even if they go against what Scripture says, of course we know Scripture is our main authority. Scripture trumps any other authority that's out there. But come at it with an attitude of obedience and not an attitude of casting away the authority. He reminds them to be subject to the rulers, to obey, be ready for every good work. Paul says, be ready for every good work. So Paul says, even if you don't know what good work is coming, even if you don't have a planned response to a certain situation, when situation comes up and when an adverse problem presents itself in your life, your first response should be that one of doing a good work. as opposed to having a bad attitude about a certain situation. Calibrate your minds to do good works off the cuff. Maybe you don't know 5 minutes ago what would happen, and now something has happened. Do good work. Have a biblical approach to it. Be ready for every good work. Speak evil of no one. Speak evil of no one. Now, what's another word for that? Do we know? It's a gossip, isn't it? Sometimes it's easy to talk about somebody behind their back, isn't it? And it's something that we all need to watch out for. It's very divisive. It's easy to say something about somebody when they're not around. And we need to be careful we don't accidentally, on purpose or otherwise, cut people down without them present. We speak evil of no one, whether to their face or behind their back, and speak the truth. But Paul says, watch out for gossip. Watch out for gossip. Peaceable and gentle, showing humility. These are the true characteristics, or the true characteristics of a true Christian, how true Christians ought to act. Real born-again godly believers are known as being peaceable and gentle and humble. And if we are truly Christians, and if those are truly born again, that should be our attitude, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. And so that should be how we live. Now Paul doesn't say to do all this good works in order to obtain favor with God. Paul says something quite the opposite. But because we are saved, we must live righteously. And Paul goes into this. Paul basically says, Paul goes into our past state, then he goes to see what God has done in our lives, or what God will do in our lives, and in light of that, we should do good works. So he goes into our past state in verse 3. Paul makes it clear that once you were not good, you were once not good at all. We ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived. Think of the first deception that recorded in Scripture, where the serpent deceives Eve, and Eve doesn't follow her husband, doesn't follow God, but she's deceived, and she eats of the fruit, and Adam disobeys and eats the fruit, follows his wife, and since then it's been the tendency of mankind to be deceived, to fall away, to be scattered as sheep. What does the psalmist say? The very end of Psalm 119, he says, "I've gone astray like a lost sheep." The very last verse, even throughout all Psalm 119, the very last verse, the psalmist recognizes that he has gone astray like a lost sheep. We have all gone astray, and especially before the Lord came into our lives, then as us living the natural life, as Paul recognizes, the natural man falls away from God and is not redeemed. Paul makes it clear we were not good. We were foolish, disobedient, deceived. And sometimes we look around and we see all the evilness and wickedness in the world. We don't understand where it could come from. How can someone do something so wrong or so despicably evil? Or how can someone lie so profusely and no one see through them? Well, that's the natural man, isn't it? That's how we naturally are without Christ. Paul says, so were you guys. So was him. Paul recognizes that he's in that group. He's the chief of sinners. And says, as you all were deceived, disobedient, and foolish, on the path without Christ, on the path to destruction without Christ, and goes through the list of sins, various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another, as a natural man would without Christ, as someone who would the natural way of man, the flesh that eats at a man, or the devil that tempts a man to go wrong, or the world that pressures someone to sin and stay far from God. We've gone astray. All wickedness without Christ. And without Christ, that would be our lot. Without Jesus Christ, we'd be in bondage to flesh. This morning we were reminded that we are free from our flesh. We're free from sin. But without Christ, we would be in bondage. But I love verse 4. But the kindness of Jesus Christ and love appeared. Salvation. It wasn't anything of our works, was it? It wasn't that we did our best. It wasn't that we tried to appear to be redeemed on our own. It wasn't that we emptied our mind of foolish thoughts. It wasn't that we served the poor or the elderly and some merit of our own that we accomplished to gain salvation. That's not it at all, Paul says. It's absolutely not. But the kindness and love of God, our Savior, towards man appeared. The kindness and love of God, our Savior. Of course, anything that people think that they can do good to go to heaven, and they can do such and such, or be good, or feed the poor. But God says all of our good works are accounted as filthy rags, aren't they? There's nothing that no man can do, no lost man can be. There's nothing they can do that God would think is good. Everything that they do is filthy rags. Instead, salvation came by His mercy alone. It is of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. He reminds us of 2, verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, nothing good in us, as we just said, but according to His mercy He saved us through 2 things, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. And so the washing of regeneration speaks to me at least of being new, being reborn, being a new person, a transformed life, a transformation in your heart. We, in fact, were reminded of a verse this morning. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are made new. We have been dead to self. We have died in ourselves, and we've made alive to Christ. We have been transformed, just like you see the caterpillar that God created, caterpillar walking around, eating away, and all of a sudden the caterpillar puts himself in its cocoon, and you wait a little bit, and out from that cocoon doesn't come a caterpillar, does it? It comes a beautiful butterfly. I can't think of any more stunning transformation, a picture of nature, than the caterpillar becoming a butterfly. It's just a completely different creature. It's been transformed. It does not look the same at all. Even though the being is the same, it's the same animal, it's a completely different, incredible transformation that occurs there. And that's done in nature. But of course, even more amazing transformation is the transformation of a soul of a human who puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, no longer in their sin, now free from sin, free from bondage, washing of regeneration. Now, this is pictured in baptism. I know Paul isn't referring to baptism here, because he's speaking about washing of regeneration as a part of salvation. And we know baptism does not save us. Baptism is not a part of salvation. But baptism is a picture of what has happened in our lives. And those of us who know Christ as Savior and press on and want to have a bold testimony, choose to be baptized as a picture in our lives of that radical transformation that took place. Washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Now, how amazing is this? Once God saves us and transforms our lives, God doesn't go away and focuses on somebody else, does He? He stays with us. He constantly renews our mind. Once we are new, we become a very special temple. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are a temple. I am a temple. And who lives inside? None other but the Holy Spirit Himself lives inside every one of us. And it just sometimes you take it for granted sometimes. But if you think about how much God truly loves us, He doesn't just leave us and say, okay, you're saved from your sin, I'll see you in heaven, bye-bye. He doesn't say, He leaves the Holy Spirit with us, and the Comforter stays with us and lives inside of us. It makes it important that we take care of ourselves, that we do our best to maintain this temple, this physical temple that we have, the Holy Spirit inside of us. Every day we're changed day by day into His image. More and more into His image. We were created into His image, but the fall marred that. But as day goes on, we're continuing to become more and more into His image. Thanks because of the Holy Spirit living inside of us. We're sanctuaries we sing the song, "You Ask Me How I Know He Lives. He Lives Within My Heart." And amen from every believer. So with the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, all parts of salvation that he gives to us, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. I love that word abundantly. He doesn't just give it to us in mediocre portions or give us enough change to get by. He showers us with blessings abundantly. That great passage in Ephesians chapter 3 where it says, abundantly above all that we ask or think, he gives to us. All made possible by Christ. God wanted to bring us into himself. He longed for us to be saved. And he made the way, and it gave us abundant grace. Our regeneration and renewal was on his mind as he suffered there on the cross. As we reminded of his suffering there this morning, how what a painful suffering that was, and Jesus Christ knew it, and knew that what salvation would result. Anyway, so the past state, we have the present state of salvation. What's our future state? Here, Paul mentions in verse 7. We are justified by his grace, being proclaimed as righteous. So another passage that's very similar to this. You don't have to turn to it. And for sake of time, I'll just read it real fast. Ephesians 2 and verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show us the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Speaks to us of not just a constantly renewal day by day, but one day we will see him face to face. One day we will be with him. We have a hope of eternal life. It's not a hope that, oh, I hope this comes true. I hope somebody comes through for me. It's not a, I wish this would happen. I hope my flight to Australia doesn't get delayed. It's an expectant hope. It's a glorious hope, one that we know for sure we will inherit eternal life. Our poor neighbor, 20 years ago, her husband passed away. We went to visit her, and we said, well, we'll see. If your husband trusted the Lord, we'll see him in heaven. And she said, I hope so. I hope so. And that wasn't an expectant hope. That was someone who doesn't know where her husband is. And how sad is that? We have an expectant hope. My grandfather sat in these chairs for many years, Judy, and many of others who we know for sure we will see again one day. We know for sure there is alive, more alive than they've ever been, and we will see them one day. We know for sure we'll see our Savior when we leave this world. And that's the kind of expected hope that we have. And not just to see these people, but the most glorious thing is that we are heirs of eternal life. All the blessings and riches that God gives to those in heaven, we are in queue to receive our portion of that. We are heirs, co-heirs with Jesus Christ. We were made righteous. And not until then we'll realize the full implications of that. But that's something that we can bank on. And how wonderful that is, all because we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, all because of what he did on Calvary's cross to save us from sin. So, review and then we're done. Our past state, we were deceived, we were rebellious, we went astray. But then Christ came and he saved us. He transformed us into a new creature. His Holy Spirit lives inside of us. And one day, in the future, we will see him face to face. And with all that in mind, considering all this, verse 8, this is the faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. Paul says you don't do good works to be saved. Good works don't get you to heaven. They don't matter a hill of beans. But once you are saved, you are saved, as I say, unto good works. We are saved to become more and more like Jesus Christ. That should be our motivating factor to verse 1 and 2, remind them to be subject, etc. Because of what God has done in our lives. So Paul reminds us what God has done and said, because of that, we should do right. And the word, I'll end on this, the word, he says at the end of verse 8, these things are good and profitable to men. He mentions that word profitable. The next verse he said, avoid vain babblings, they're unprofitable. Paul wants us to do what is profitable for us, for ourselves, for the kingdom, for eternal life, and avoid the things that are unprofitable. Avoid vain arguments, and we'll let next week we'll get into that, or whoever else picks this up later. But anyway, let that be a good encouragement to us, and a good reminder of what Jesus Christ has done. And because of that, we're to press on and please Him with everything we do, and everything that we do should be profitable for the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we certainly don't deserve salvation. We do not. We are lost and wicked people without You, but with You, dear God, we are righteous. We are counted among those who we are heirs of eternal life. We can't understand this transformation, but we thank You for it. Thank You for the reminder that Paul gives us in this section of Titus. And I pray that as we leave here and live our Christian life this week, that we would just be reminded of these thoughts, and that we would do what is right and what is profitable because of the great salvation that You have given to us through the death of Your Son on the cross. So pray for the meeting to follow. We pray that it would be profitable as well. And we thank You again for this time. In Your precious name, amen.